it's like, oh, it's so good. And then you come to a walnut. You look at that walnut and you go, what do I do with that? Well, that's part of it, you know, that's part of the word too. You get to the nut and you realize this is going to take some cracking to get it to the meat. Now, the beauty and the challenge of preaching through a book like we've been doing is that you don't get to pick and choose what you're going to preach on. I can't just skip over something because it's a walnut and I got to crack it open. I have to take the hard topics as they come. And this is one of those passages that's you're going to need to crack open a little bit. And your initial reaction when I do that is going to be, say what? Say what? Say what? What does that mean? So I'm going to read this. Be patient as we read it. Verses 2 through 16. And then we're going to crack that nut open here. I'm so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and that you are always following the teachings I passed on to you. But there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. A man dishonors his head if he covers his head while praying or prophesying. But a woman dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies without a covering on her head. For this is the same as shaving her head. Say, what? Okay. Yes, if she refuses to wear a head covering, she should cut off all her hair. But since it is shameful for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved, her head shaved, she should wear a covering. A man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping, for man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory, and woman reflects man's glory. For the first man did not come from woman, but the first woman came from man. And man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. For this reason, and because the angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head to show she is under authority. But among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men, and men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from man, every other man was born from a woman, and everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it right for a woman to pray to God in public without covering her head? Isn't it obvious that it's disgraceful for a man to have long hair? And isn't long hair a woman's pride and joy? For it has been given to her as a covering. But if anyone wants to argue about this, I simply say that we have no other custom than this, and either to God's other churches. So I know this is what you're thinking, so you might as well say it with me. Say what? Okay. Now just maybe you've been reading through your Bible and you come upon this passage and you say that same thing and maybe you're scratching your head trying to figure out what it's all about. Well, this is one of those walnuts in the feast that needs to be cracked open. And let's pray about this morning and ask God to help us crack this nut and apply it to our lives. Father, thank you for your word. And you didn't waste any ink, even on this passage that is hard to understand. And in the middle of that, there's some good teaching for us. And I pray that you would help us all to understand that and how it can apply to our Christian walk today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to first tackle the thing about where he talks about coverings for a woman when she prays, and long hair for men. We're going to crack that nut, and we're going to see what's inside that one first. What's that all about? Now, as you look around this room, none of our women are wearing head coverings. Now, some guys could have long hair. It's pretty common. I don't really see any in here. But some of you, back in the 70s, back in the day, right? You had this big bushy thing going on. Raise your hand if you're guilty. Rod, you're guilty. Some of you are guilty, okay? But for the most part, what we see here now is men who are basically follically challenged, including myself, balding. So what's up with that? Why aren't women wearing head coverings in here? Are we somehow rebellious to the scripture? Or have we just glossed over this teaching? Now, I know there's some groups that do strictly adhere to this, and so they might think we're sinful rebels because we don't, but are we? Now, the answer to that goes to a basic understanding of Scripture in this respect, and that is that Paul, when he wrote this letter, he wasn't writing to you. He wasn't thinking about you. He wasn't thinking about America. He was writing to people who lived in the first century, specifically in the city of Corinth. And because he's writing to a different people who belonged to a different culture in a different place in a different time, they had different expectations and norms. There are some things in Scripture like this that need to be understood to be culturally specific. Now, his instructions to them about head coverings and hair lengths are focused on this is what's normal in that time and place. They are a local description of what is a dignified, what is an expected, a respectful outward appearance in that time. So we're going to look at the broader picture now. There are some other issues that are discussed in Scripture, like this one, that's talking about hair length and head coverings, that are also culturally specific. And that means they apply to that culture in that particular location and in that time frame. Another example would be the instructions in Romans 16:16 and 1 Corinthians 16:20 to greet each other with a holy kiss. I haven't seen anybody making out here today or even kissing on the cheek, because I'm pretty sure that if I was to come up to one of you guys and give you a kiss, I'd probably get a black eye or maybe some teeth knocked out, right? Or especially if I started kissing your wives like that. But in Europe, if you go there, or other cultures, lots of places, that is just a standard greeting, even among men. Men greeting men with a kiss on the cheek. So for us, if we're going to interpret that as for us today, we would look at a culturally appropriate way for us to greet each other. How would we do that? We would do that with a handshake or with a hug. For another culture somewhere, it might be something completely different altogether. They are expressions of love and respect and acceptance, and in that case, that's what Paul is teaching. Now, the teaching that women should remain silent in church was also something that was particular to that time and that place. So you might ask me this, Pastor, okay, if that's true, how do we know? How do we know when we're reading the Scriptures, does this culturally specific or does this apply to us here in Oregon today? So here's the criteria that we need to consider for that. If it is a moral or an ethical instruction that could apply to all people at all times in every part of the world, then yes, it does apply to you and I. For instance, so styles of dress, what's appropriate, what's not appropriate, it changes all the time. But the definition of what is sinful does not change. In whatever culture, whatever area, whatever location we go, the moral absolutes never change, regardless of what the popular opinion is or whatever the changing times are. So if what's being taught makes practical sense in all cultures, in all places, at all times, then it's the absolute truth. What theologians call this what is normative or what is prescriptive. It's not just describing what happened. It is telling us what needs to happen. Sin is sin. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. No matter what, no matter where, no matter when. But there are some other non-doctrinal teachings that are in the Bible, like this head covering situation and the hair, that are just not applicable to all cultures at all times or in all places. Now, you may disagree. But if you disagree, then you're going to have to explain to me why you're not kissing people on the cheek and why you're wearing your head uncovered. So, for head coverings and hair, it's not a question of morality. It's a question of what is acceptable, what is appropriate at that time and at that place. Now, if you think about our missionaries, for instance, the Paris family who are in Vanuatu, or someone bringing the gospel to Papua New Guinea or somewhere else. For centuries, men there have been wearing nothing but a gourd and women a little grass skirt. But that's their accepted norm, to insist that we go in and put fully clothed and put a head covering on the women's head is just not practical. It's not right. It would be cruel at worst, because they live in a climate where it just doesn't make sense. Generally, in time, they do learn to cover up more than they have been, because they understand their need for propriety. But when we read scriptures like this about head coverings and long hair, we need to understand that in different cultures, in different times, there are different standards and different things that are appropriate. Different understanding of what is shocking or what is undignified, what is and what is not a culturally accepted normal thing. It varies radically from age to age and from place to place, culture to culture. And it's not just the Middle East. Our ancestors, wherever they came from, had different norms than we do. There were centuries in Europe, for instance, where a man did not go outside without a hat on. You just did not do that. You didn't go in public without a hat. If you did, people would think you were radical or rebellious, or that you'd gone mad. In our country, if we look at the early years, guys wear powdered wigs and knickers, styles we would consider ridiculous today, but they were normal, they were expected. If they would have dressed like me, they would have thought, that guy's gone crazy, Or if a preacher would have preached dressed like this, back then, I'd have probably been stoned, right? So if Paul would have been writing to those cultures, he would have reflected their current standards of what is appropriate and what they should look like for appearance. It was all about the accepted norm. It was all about modesty. It was all about propriety. Now, for a woman to go into a public place without a head covering, was a public display of immodesty. It was a demonstration of a lack of dignity, of impropriety. And for a guy to have long hair in biblical times would also raise an eyebrow. That's why Paul can make this statement about long hair being disgraceful to men. Certainly it was at that time. Now, you may ask, now just a minute, I've seen Jesus and he's got long hair. Every picture and every movie I've seen has shown Jesus with long hair. But the truth is, the real description of Jesus in the New Testament, there isn't one. So the depiction of art in the first couple of centuries was controversial. So they didn't depict an accurate depiction of Jesus. We don't really know how long his hair was. It took a couple centuries before they started making long-haired pictures of him. So we really don't know what Jesus looked like. Of course, also, for some, this might be long hair. And for some, this might be long hair. What is long hair? We don't know. We don't know what Paul's perspective was at that time. Shoulder length might have been long. He might have thought shoulder length was short. We don't know. By long hair, he might have meant that. So certainly, we know Samson, right? He had long hair. Absalom, long hair. Other biblical characters had long hair. So we should understand, after all this explanation, that specifics about these instructions are influenced by the particular culture, the time that is focused on. But as we crack that nut, that's all just the nut shell. That's the shell. As we crack that, we can get to the foundational truths. We can glean from this passage what God has for us. What God has for us. The truth is, there are always some underlying principles that we can glean from every passage. We crack the nut, we look for the meat on the inside of the nut. Now, Paul says in verse 13, he says, judge for yourselves. And that's a key phrase for us to figure out how we're going to apply that to our lives. So we're going to judge for ourselves what this teaching would be if Paul was writing it to us, Because we have the Holy Spirit too, we can understand what he was really trying to tell us through our cultural specifics of our day. When the woman in that time went into public without a head covering, she would not be respected by men. They were flaunting themselves in a shameful manner, inappropriate exposure for them. Of course, that sounds crazy for us in 21st century America. We don't live in that time. What Paul is teaching is the principle of keeping an outward appearance that is culturally appropriate, that is dignified and respectful of ourselves and of others. He's teaching a principle of modesty here and propriety. And that principle always applies no matter what culture we are in. What we can learn from this part of the passage is to apply that principle of propriety to us, to maintain dignity in our appearance. This is the key, to maintain the value of the glory of womanhood and the dignity of manhood. Amen? To keep an outward appearance that glorifies God and not the flesh. We can always be mindful that we have an option. We can bring attention to the Creator by dressing in appropriate ways, or we can focus on dressing in inappropriate ways and get the eyes off of the Creator and onto us. Paul's teaching us not to be stimulating impure or disrespectful thoughts from others, but to represent Christ well by our outward appearance. If you had to have a bottom line for that entire part of it, that would be it. Represent Christ well by your outward appearance. That's going to mean something different than it meant 2,000 years ago or even 200 years ago in our country. Now, just think about just the last 100 years. 100 years ago, to see a woman wearing slacks would be what's she doing wearing slacks, right? Times change. What is not appropriate and what is inappropriate also changes with the time. I'm going to leave that right there. And that doesn't just apply to women. It applies to all of us. And I hope that gives you an understanding of what this whole head covering and hair thing is all about. There's one other nut that we're going to crack open in this passage. And that is the part of the passage that is in verse 3. It also is going to ask us, or it's going to cause us to go, say what? Verse 3. I'm going to read that one again. But there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, on the surface, it sounds like this. Man boss, woman servant, obey or else, right? But there's a Greek word there that's hard to really understand and translate, and it's kephale. And that was the word for head. And it's debated to this day what exactly it means. Some say it means absolute ruler, and others say it means source, like the source of a river, like the Metolius River springing out of the ground. You are to be the source. So we should be cautious, men, not to assume that it means that man's a boss and woman is not. In fact, I'm sure you've all figured that out long ago. But if you expect it to work that way, it's not gonna work. The relationship between a man and a wife will never thrive as it should if it's seen as that of master and servant. Now, I knew a guy that did that. He got away with it, but I'm sure his wife was not very happy. It's not something you want to do. Now, Jesus demonstrated his headship, his kephale, to his disciples. How did he do that? He did it by washing their feet. He got down on his hands and knees, and he washed their feet. And he said, go and do likewise. What Paul is describing here in the relationship of man and woman is not a headship of dominion. It is a headship of protection, and one that requires servant leadership. Paul also says this in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. For husbands, This means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He gave up his life for her. One message is clear. Just as Christ is not inferior to the Father, the wife is not inferior to the husband. Paul makes clear in other passages the equality, yet the distinction of the sexes. And one, even here in this passage in verse 11, where he says, among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men, and men are not independent of women. For although the women came from man, every other man was born from a woman, and everything comes from God. The first words there, among the Lord's people. That illustrates a tremendous change, a tremendous difference that happened with the coming of the Christian faith. First century women were never looked upon by anything except mere objects before. But in Christ, women began a new journey to experience equality with men. It's taken a long time, and we're still on that journey, but it's never before been experienced in any other culture other than that of Jesus. Galatians 3:28 says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This idea of men being the head of a woman, and it's not about a bossy thing. It's really about putting a great amount of responsibility on man to be a spiritual leader in the home. And the rest of my message is going to be mostly on that, because we're going to cover that part. Now, oftentimes that men have a feeling that providing for their families financially is their greatest responsibility. But the greatest responsibility they really have is to be a driving force in their spiritual lives of their families. Too often, men like to take the back seat when it comes to moving their family along in a spiritual journey. And too often, the wife becomes the driving force, sometimes with a lot of resistance from the husband. But that's not what Jesus wants for our families, and that's what this passage is teaching us. So with that understanding of our responsibility, men, we're going to look at a few things that are absolute requirements in order for us to be that spiritual leader of the home. First of all, this: in order to be the spiritual leader, a husband or the father in a home must first have a strong connection with his heavenly Father himself. You can't lead anyone where you're not willing to go yourself. And, you know, it's true with all aspects of parenting. We all hear this. The kids learn more by what is caught than what is taught. They will do what you do rather than do what you say. Your behavior and your teaching had better go hand in hand, because they're going to choose to follow your behavior. And it's never more true than it is with our spiritual lives. We can't lead our families where we're not willing to go ourselves. We should ask ourselves, husbands, fathers, are you personally committed to having a deeper relationship with God through his word? Are you committed to making Jesus your number one priority? Because if you don't expect the rest of your family to do that. Does your family know? Do they see you have a regular time where you seek God in his word and in prayer? Do they see you value that in your life? If they do see it, they will value it themselves. Do they see your relationship with God as being of highest importance to you? Do they see you trying to eliminate the sin in your life? We all have sin in our life. Do they see you trying to eliminate that? Do you ever admit to your kids or to your wife or to your family that you've blown it? Do you ever ask forgiveness from your family members? That is part of being a true leader. That is part of it. Until your own spiritual growth is a priority, it's not going to be very possible for you to lead anyone else. The second thing is the spiritual leader must be a man of integrity. He must want and commit himself, listen to this, to be the safest, the wisest, the most respected man his family knows. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? That's what I want to be. The safest, the wisest, the most respected man in my family, that my family knows. It can be an uphill battle for us, it really can. Especially if we didn't have a good example to learn from in life. I had a good example, but not everybody does. It's rare these days. But that's why we have such a blessed Savior and a wonderful Holy Spirit to work in us. We have a Savior who shows us the love and faithful character we need. He exemplifies that. He gives us his Holy Spirit to transform us into the godly man he wants us to be. You know, generational challenges of the past can be broken. They can be buried in the past. The blessings of godliness can be passed on to this next generation if we will be faithful men. Men, do you ever take your wife's hand and pray for her and for all your family's needs? You don't have to pray long. Do you ever just give thanks to God for giving you each other? We need to do that. We need to do that. It's been said that the greatest gift you can give us to your children is to love their mother. Do your kids see you loving their mother? Do they see her treating her with honor? That's very important. Or do they see you treating her like a servant? Because if you treat her like a servant, then they will too. They will too. You know, ladies, thank you for, I haven't seen any sharp elbows being thrown here. Probably in your head you were, but guys need a lot of grace. We need grace from you because we're never going to be perfect in any of these things. Give us grace. But for guys, don't give up either. Don't give up. Keep striving to be more like Christ. If you still have kids at home, do you heed this direction of Ephesians 6:4, where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." Do you pray with and for your kids? Do you find quiet times together, maybe at bedtime when you tuck them in? You can teach them about sin and about how to avoid pitfalls in life. Some of those things that you've had to learn the hard way, you can teach them. Start when they're young. Start when they're young. Trust me, they're gone very, very fast. Very, very fast. Do you prioritize being in church so that your family is growing in close connection to the family of God? The family of God, those people around you, imperfect as they are vital to the growth of your kids. Many today have lost that understanding that it is vital to be part and connected to the family of God. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's what the word says. Do you find ways to use your unique gifts to be a blessing here in the body of Christ? To support the work. All of these things and more are important aspects of being spiritual leaders of the home. You know, the home's the foundation of society. And you wonder why our society is breaking down. It's because our homes have broken down. And a lot of times it's because men have not stood. This should have been a Father's Day sermon, huh? Nah. The men have not taken their proper role. Maybe I'll repeat it on Father's Day. Then you'll all stay home, right? So many of the woes in our country, in our society, in the world, are because men have not been the spiritual leaders of their home. Now, it's going to require that we go against the flow. We have to go against the way society is going. It's going to require that we are committed to God in the face of a society that pushes back. To be a man of God, you're going to have to push back against those who don't understand that priority. We need to be committed to be more than just a fan of Jesus, but to be a follower of Jesus, committed to Him. I'm going to ask Pastor Cheryl to come, and we're going to close pretty quick here. For many of us, including myself, the time of raising our kids is long gone. And you may wish you could go back and do something a little bit different. I know I probably do. If I think about it, I think, yeah, I should have done that different or that or that. But you know what? That ship has sailed. It's too late for that. Now, you even may have been a great spiritual leader, maybe you thought. But right now, your kids are out on their own and they're not living for the Lord. This morning, don't despair. Don't despair. Because even now that our kids are grown, we can, whether you're a man or a woman, you can keep being a spiritual leader by being an example and being a prayer warrior for them. Maybe you did you think you did everything pretty good. Certainly not perfect, but you did your best, or the best you knew how at that time. You know, we raise our kids when we're young, and we're still pretty dumb. And we don't do everything right, do we? But they understand that we're not perfect either. And we do the best we can. But then the devil and the flesh have led many astray, many from away from Christ, even if we have taught them well. They're still looking at you. They're still looking at me. Make sure they see in you, in me, the love of Christ reflected to them. We also need to remember that we've planted seeds. The seed of the Word of God is in them. It might be dormant right now, right? It might be dormant right now. But how many of you know it's waiting? It's waiting to spring forth. The soil of their lives is going to spring forth, and it's going to bear fruit, the fruit of salvation in their lives. The Word of God does not return void. It's in there. It's buried in there. And the devil's trying to keep it buried. And we pray that those boulders, those rocks, be cultivated away, that seed can take root. It's never too late to become a spiritual leader, the one that your kids need in their lives, no matter how old they are. They may need to see that even though you weren't perfect, God has continued to work on you. He's continued to make you a better leader, a better spiritual leader, to better reflect the love of God. If you've been less than a spiritual leader than you should be, then confess that to the Lord. Confess it to the Lord. God is good. God is good, and He will forgive those things. Confess it to your family as well. You know, I blew this. I blew it. Will you please forgive me? Start now, because you will reap the benefits for eternity if you do.